Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Tonight, we'll be looking at distinctive doctrines of Baptist churches in the time since the time of Christ. And as we look in the first part here, Matthew chapter 3 is what we'll begin looking at tonight. And tonight, for this message, we're going to be looking in particular at the word Baptist in the King James Bible. And a lot of folks that are self-proclaimed Bible correctors would try to take the word Baptist and put in a new word in place of it and make statements like, well, the word Baptist is not as good. That's a transliteration, and it should say immersion or immersionist or something like that, and make cute little jokes about it. And the reason they say they do that is because the man who funded this translation of the Bible, King James I of Scotland, they say he was sprinkled. So they want to make sure that you think that since he was like that, he forced these translators to use the transliteration of the word baptizo and make it Baptist to cover up the fact he wasn't baptized. Now, there's a lot of problems with that statement, that line of thought's this. Number one, if I played Michael Jordan in basketball, I'd be sure to lose. But if I could change the rules to benefit me, I could beat him every time. His baskets wouldn't count. Mine counts 1 point. If I get one at all, if I hit the backboard, it's one. Something like that. And that's what a lot of these guys do. They change the rules in order to try to get you and I to believe that somehow King James was this evil, wicked, sodomite man, and that what he wanted to do was come up and make such a big deal about that because he was sprinkled or something like that. Here's the truth of the matter. Before King James's grandmother and great-grandmother was ever born, the word Baptist was used in the first English translation, and it's been there ever since.
Right.
And as far as King James, he funded this, but he didn't tell anybody what they could or could not put in the Bible.
Right.
He just wanted to make sure every word got translated.
Amen.
And put a Bible in the hands of the common man.
Right.
So that we could all have the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as we look at this word Baptist, we come across the word Baptist to say this. The word Baptist literally means a member of a Christian group that believes that baptism should not happen until a person is old enough to ask for it and to understand its meaning. Secondly, we look at this word, and that word comes from 1150 to 1200 according to dictionary.com. So that word Baptist has been around longer than your King James Bible has been around.
Right.
Also, it's one who administers baptism, specifically applied to John, the forerunner of Christ, in the Word of God. And we're going to see that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And just for the record, John did not start the Baptist church. We don't believe in apostolic succession and all that business.
Right.
This is a doctrinal thing more than it is a name thing.
Right.
And also, we see that Baptist also makes the word mean one of a denomination of Christians who deny the validity of infant baptism and of sprinkling by maintaining that baptism should be administered to believers alone and should be by immersion. That identifies us as somebody that believes this. We believe in the eternal security of the believer, and we only believe in grace by faith for salvation. Baptism don't add that to us.
Right.
Listen, if any of these cultic groups would be listening tonight, and you try to use faith and works together for salvation, if that were really true, Baptists have nothing to worry about because we believe in everything as far as we believe that a person ought to be baptized after they get saved. We believe they ought to keep the Lord's Supper. We believe in all that stuff. But the thing of it is, we don't believe none of that stuff saves you. Just Jesus Christ saves you. So if you're working your way to heaven and think you're saved, in case we're wrong, which we're not because we're basing what we believe off the Bible, what the Bible actually says, then guess what? We'll get in anyway.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
The Baptists are by grace through faith, eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, as you look in the word Baptist, you see that word shows up to us 14 times in the Bible, and 14 in Bible numbers is the number for deliverance or salvation. In Acts chapter 27, verse 14 through 44, Paul was on a ship, caught in a violent storm, and they were saved from death in the storm on the, what day? The 14th day. Deliverance or salvation, the number 14. The number 14 is found three times over connected with Christ coming into this world, and He came to save or deliver His people from their sins. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 1, you find this. There's 14 generations from this one to this one, 14 to this one, and 14 to that one. So deliverance and salvation is associated with Christ, the number 14, of course, showing up with Him. But Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, if you look in your Bible, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now we see what the Bible says. This is the first occurrence of the word Baptist, and we're going to start right here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do love You. God, we thank You, Lord, for letting us be here tonight and be alive. We pray, God, that You'll move and help us, Lord God, and help us, Lord God, to take in the precious Word of God. I pray You'd help me, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I pray, God, that You'll touch everyone's heart tonight, Lord. I pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open Thou mine eyes, that I may wonder things out of Thy law. And Lord, we ask all this, believing, God, You're going to do this and so much more for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and for His sake, amen. As you look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, on the first occurrence of the word Baptist, we find that preaching is associated with Baptist. I want to add to this tonight, Lord, to the work of the Lord. When we see the word Baptist, that may not be the case nowadays, as we're living in a time of apostasy, and a lot of Baptist churches have gone the route of apostate. They have taken preaching away from what they do. Might I remind you that as Baptist churches have always believed in preaching.
Right.
When you walk in a Baptist church, you don't find the pulpit sitting over here. You find it in the center, because that's the center of all we do.
Right.
We don't have dueling pulpits. Well, we got a song leader on one side and a preacher on the other one. Amen.
Right.
Listen, we believe in having that being the main thing. There's not an altar as the main thing, because we don't believe communion is a work that gets you to heaven.
Right.
We have always believed in preaching, and when the word Baptist shows up first time in the Bible, the word preaching shows up with it. Might I add to you tonight, if you take and turn over to Matthew chapter 11, look at verse number 11 over there, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. As we see this tonight, I want you to see this from the Word of God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. The Bible says over there, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Listen, he points out there's something attached to this man John the Baptist's name. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, he says, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John the Baptist was like the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he came along preaching.
Yeah.
When I see this bunch nowadays, they call themselves prophets. The Bible says there are no prophets in these last days like was in these times, or the Old Testament times. But the ones that come along now, they all have one thing in common. You spend 2 hours of your lifetime watching them on TV, and you're going to find this out there the whole time.
Right.
Send us money. Help us do this. You'll get offer number 36 and all this other stuff. It's a con artist show for money. Baptists have never been about that.
Right.
That ain't what we do.
Right.
Listen, we believe in having the local church preaching the Word of God, seeing souls saved, and people called by God to follow the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, John demanded some things before he had baptized any convert, and in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, he demanded fruits that were meet for repentance. Those fruits were the following. Number one is this, a changed life.
Right.
John the Baptist preached that before you could come in there and be baptized to him, even though his baptism was different from a local church baptism, and the fact it was for Israel to show that they were following Christ, he still believed before you could walk down those waters, you had to have a changed life first.
Right.
2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul, on the inspiration of God, said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Right.
It comes to us to a point where we got to see this, that before we keep running this baptistry full of water and keep running people through it like a herd of cattle, we need to see a changed life before they ever go in the water.
Right.
Secondly, this. changed heart. A changed heart. So how can you tell if somebody's heart's been changed by God? How can you miss it?
Right.
Listen, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, he says in that verse, I'll put within them a new heart. When you see somebody has a new heart, the Bible tells us, Jesus said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When you see somebody that's been saved, God changes them. And he changes them from the inside out. And if what is coming out of their mouth is different than what used to come out of their mouth, that shows me God's done a work in their life. And listen, instead of making excuses to get out, they make a way to get in. Instead of finding a way to not do something, they find a way to do it. Instead of saying, I ain't got time to read the Bible, they hunger and thirst for the Bible. And it's a heart hunger and it's a heart thirst for that thing. Also, we know this, that there's a changed belief in a person. According to Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, you ask the average person on the street today, how do you get to heaven? You'll hear all kinds of answers. But you ask somebody that God's changed their heart, changed their life, and saved their soul, you'll know this. They'll say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way to heaven.
Right.
They may not understand blood atonement. They may not understand the word regeneration. They may not know what justification stands for. Sanctification, they might not even know how to spell that. But they'll know that their belief has changed, where they used to try to be good enough to get to heaven. Now they know they're not good enough and they've had to rely on Christ and Him alone.
Right.
That's what John the Baptist looked at when people come down there. And Jesus said to him, he is the greatest except he was least in the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
I wonder what John the Baptist himself would think if he come back from the dead right now and got to see how the average Baptist church runs. And see all the nice little things we do now for the Lord that the Lord never told us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And saw how we followed the Lord afar off instead of following the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And how all of a sudden that to get people in the church, we put them in office rather than put them under conviction and see them get saved.
Right.
Now watch this tonight. As we look at all this tonight, Matthew chapter 11 verse 12 says, in those days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus made that statement in A.D. 31.
Mm-hmm.
And he said this. He said the violent take it by force. And I want you to note that violent from John's day into the last days will take it by force.
Right.
These people, according to the Word of God and according to the study of history, we look at who these violent people are. We find out that the Romans of that day and the kingdom builders since that time, the Roman Catholic Church, are those who take it by force. Might I remind you tonight that when Rome lost its military power, they put on religious costumes and became a church.
Yep.
They didn't show up to 400 or 500 A.D. in that type of capacity, or 300 A.D., excuse me. And when they started doing that, a man said he saw a vision of a cross in the sky, painted crosses on everybody, and for 1,000 years, they didn't go soul winning.
Yep.
They went out with a sword and put it to your throat and said, do you believe that the Pope, that he's God? And they'd say no, it'd have cut their heads off. And they'd say, yeah, I believe it.
Mm.
Whether he believed it or not, he knew if he said anything else, he'd die.
Right.
And then there's like the Inquisitions and all that stuff and the whole Dark Ages time and all that went through. People tell me, I know nice Catholics. I know nice Catholics too. But their crowd that they spawned from was that crowd.
Right.
And if you hear somebody come along and when they pray, you listen carefully. When somebody says, Lord, help us at the upbuilding of thy kingdom, you better watch out for them kingdom builders.
Mm.
They're some of the most violent, legalistic people and full of hatred and full of the devil.
Yep.
Here's why I know that. God didn't call you to build him a kingdom.
Right.
That's something that come out of this crowd, not out of a Baptist crowd.
Mm-hmm.
Baptists had never believed that we were kingdom builders here on this earth. See, the crowd that says that, ultimately, either they're ignorant of what I'm fixing to tell you, or they know it and they're deceivers and lying to you about it. They think they're building the kingdom so Christ can return. You ever wonder why they're always against abortion and making all these big stands on things? They believe they got to get utopia here before Christ comes.
Mm.
Isn't that something?
Well,
Baptists have never tried that. Right. We've never tried to build a kingdom here on this earth. And when our churches become a kingdom, they're an abomination in the eyes of God.
Right.
No matter who the king is, by the way.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 14, verse 2, the Bible says this, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves. And that was Herod making that statement. He saw Jesus preaching and thought, there's John the Baptist back from the dead. Also in Mark chapter 16, verse 4, it says again, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in Him. John, listen, said, I must, what? Matthew chapter 3, or John chapter 3, he says, I must decrease. He must increase. So John was dying to himself and showing forth the works of Him that sent him so much that after he died and they saw Christ come along, Herod mistakenly thought it was the same person.
Right.
Would to God that everybody in our church would be like that, that people would think you was Jesus. You were so much dead to self and so much alive unto God that when they got around you, they'd say, man, I thought that person was Jesus himself, as good as they were.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Not that you was a 33-year-old male Jewish man, but, you know. But it is cool to have a beard, though. A couple of you ladies look like y'all under conviction, like y'all want to grow one. But listen to this. These verses are in reference to when Herod first saw Christ and heard His preaching. And also, Christ did not preach like John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached like Christ.
Yeah.
As we look further, listen to this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 14, it says, and some said, some say, thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then over Mark chapter 8, verse 28, they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, and one of the prophets. And then we get to Luke 9, verse 19, all these parallel passages. They answering said, John the Baptist, but some said Elias, and others say again that one of the old prophets is risen again. When they saw him come along, this name Baptist just kept coming up. They kept thinking he was John the Baptist. Again, was he one of them old prophets that read in the Word of God how them men of God would stand up there and preach to the scorn of the religious crowd of their day, how they'd preach face to face with the politicians and never worry about it? And what we saw is Jesus come along and they said, my goodness, are you one of them guys? Are you John the Baptist? But no, they were preaching like him. He wasn't preaching like them.
Come on.
He is the one put to preaching them, boys, is why it kept showing up at him when he came along.
Right.
As we compare some things tonight, the powerful preaching, no fear, no favor, no compromise, this is the John the Baptist reference. Also, we see that the miracles manifested without fanfare. Christ would heal the sick and raise the dead. That's the Elijah reference they gave. And also, the compassionate crying, when his heart was broken, Jesus wept. And this is the Jeremiah reference the people were given about. They didn't just see a hard preacher. They saw a hard preacher that shed tears over the sin of his day and cried over the people and over situations.
Right.
But if you'll notice tonight, Matthew chapter 17, verse 13 says, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And as we look at this thing, Christ confirms the specific and still unfulfilled prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, that Elias shall truly first come and restore all things. And in here in Matthew 17, as in Malachi, the prediction fulfilled in John the Baptist, and that yet to be filled in Elijah, are kept distinct. That's why your preacher and this Bible both teach that Elijah and Moses will be who comes in the tribulation, because that thing hadn't been fulfilled in Malachi. See, it's in the Bible.
Right.
The Word of God. You know that book you love and read every day? That one. Now watch this. In Mark chapter 6, verse 24, and then verse 25, and so she went forth and said to her mother, what shall I ask? Is that she danced for her? She said, the head of John the Baptist. See, it bothers me sometimes when I see these older women get mad, because I know what they want. You get to preaching like this crowd did, they'll want to cut your head off. And I see here in verse 25, and she came in straightway with haste unto the king, this is Herod, and said, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Now, who in the world in their right mind wants to have a dead, bloody head give to them?
Yeah.
You know who loves that? Somebody that's full of the devil.
Yeah.
Why would you want a good man's head taken off? Why not go, you know how people keep saying, well, down to prison they such and such, go down there and get one of them. Same people that want to cut the preacher's head off say, oh, we can't have that death penalty. That's just not humane, but yeah, you'd want something like that. But what happens when we reject the gospel can be found in Herod himself, because he attended and had parties involving alcohol. And I'm going to tell you something. If there's a Baptist pastor in this world that has the gall to say any kind of drinking's okay,
yeah,
you need to hand in your ordination, give up your ministry, close your Bible, and go get a job.
Amen.
So why do you say that? Because Baptists have always preached against alcohol.
Right.
When Herod was having these alcohol parties, guess who was preaching against him about that?
Come on.
And when I hear Baptists come along and say, well, it's okay for social drinking, I do believe, dear friend, you're preaching to a fat crowd of lazy people that's lost, that drink on you, and they're not social drinkers, they are drunks.
Yeah.
Would unto God, listen, if somebody come in here and said, well, listen, I got proof positive tonight in pictures and a video. Brother James and Sister April, they were at this party and they're both drinking. I would go to them and I would set them down out of the choir and say, you cannot sing in the choir. You cannot teach Sunday school. You need to get right with the Lord.
Right.
But instead, what do they do with these people? They march them right up on the platform. Oh, Brother James, he's got a special for us. His breath smells like beer, but that might be hand sanitizer. We don't know. And you know, April's staggering over here. She might be full of the Holy Ghost. We don't know. That's the kind of stuff we got going on in this town with alcohol. Again, let me repeat myself. If you are a person and all you do is drink and you want to have social drinking, you're trying to find you a preacher that'll put up with that and let you run like that, do not come down to Brick House Road, because if I find it out, I'm going to set you down. I've heard all these people give all this stuff and say, well, you know, Jesus turned water and wine, but he didn't put alcohol in it.
Come on.
I've had them say, well, you know, the Lord forgives sin, and none of us is perfect. The only people I usually hear say that are people that are constantly trying to justify sin in their lives.
Wow. Come on.
Now watch this. He attended parties. He attended and had parties involving alcohol, but also he liked to watch young girls dance in skimpy clothes, is what this girl did in front of him.
Yeah.
Boy, ain't that sad?
Mm-hmm.
Not only is he drunk, he wanted an underage girl to dance for him.
Yeah.
We'd lock him up in this day and age.
Come on.
And this bunch he wants to have dancing on the platform in church today, would to God that preacher, if you was like that, you would give up your ordination and you'd step down if you was like that. Also, let me point this out. He offered things to people that destroyed preachers. Now, this is something. His shacked up girlfriend didn't like preachers.
Mm-hmm.
And that young girl, he offered her something to destroy a preacher.
Mm-hmm.
Is this what you really want on your deacon board?
Come on.
Is this really what you want in your church and teaching your Sunday school classes? Or is this how your church got the way it is because you won't preach on nothing now?
Come on.
But notice this, he remained in adultery even though the man of God preached on it and looked him in his face and said it. Now think about this. Herod come down to hear John preach because he liked preaching.
Yeah.
Until John said, you are shacked up and committing adultery and you need to get right with God. You got somebody else's wife with you.
Right.
All of a sudden he said, lock him up.
Yep.
You tell him, preacher. No, don't tell him that, preacher.
Mm-hmm.
He was fine with it, but after he got preached on and knew it was wrong, he remained in it. And like I said, when we reject the gospel, you can find that in Herod. You can find somebody that's okay with alcohol, okay with skimpy clothes, okay with people destroying preachers, and, you know, will stay in their sin no matter who preaches on it.
Yeah.
I go to a lot of churches and preach, and I know sometimes they bring me in to be bad cop because they're afraid to death to preach on stuff. And if I know they won't say nothing about it, I don't like to, because you know what? If I preach on it, and I preach, and I nail her down, If the reprobate church member don't like it, they'll come to the pastor and say, we don't like him. If you put him back in here, we're not coming back another service.
Yep.
And you know what they'll do? They'll be friendly to me, but they'll never have me back in because they're afraid they might lose one or two members or 20.
Mm-hmm.
But then on the other hand, if I come in and nail her down and the church gets right with God, they start saying, boy, God met with us and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
And then the sin never stops and they slide back in it. And then they go right back in the same thing it's doing. See, that's what a lost person does. Would to God that somebody come and say, well, we don't like such and such preacher. And I go back and listen to the tape and he just preached the Bible. Yeah, we're having him in next week, whoever it was. You know why? Because obviously he's got to you more than I can. I'm going to see you get right and obviously you ain't listening to me. So we can do that. Listen, he can be bad cop, and I'll be bad cop with him. We want to see you get right with God, not run around to ever be a member of every church in the county.
That's right.
And tell the preacher what he can and cannot have as far as preachers and what he can preach on.
Yeah.
Well, preacher, I got my shacked up daughter here tonight, and I don't want you to preach on shacking up. Well, listen, I got good sense. I ain't gonna blow somebody out the first time they come in the door.
Right.
But I do know this. Listen, I follow the Lord enough to know that the Lord's leading me to preach on something. It don't matter what you say, I'm gonna preach on it.
Come on.
That's the way it goes.
That's right.
But I know this. As we look on down here in Luke chapter 7, verse 20, it says, when the men were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And by looking at this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 7, what's happened here is that John the Baptist has been in prison for 6 months.
Yeah.
Can you imagine preaching so much like Jesus that when after you die they'd think Jesus was preaching like you? You're so strong with God that when you saw a politician come in shacking up, you not only preached on shacking up, but you pointed at him and called his name.
Right.
Now all of a sudden you're sitting in prison for 6 months. And now all of a sudden you send your men out to find out, are you the Christ? Are you him? Remember, I said you was him when I was baptizing. The Lamb of God. You remember, I said you was him. Are you him? And what that shows me is discouragement has set in on John just like it has in most Baptists today. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to comprehend what's going on around them. They don't know where to turn. And instead of trying to find out the answers from God, most Baptists just quit.
Yeah.
Well, it ain't going like I thought it would. Has anything ever? You ladies, remember how your wedding was when you was a little girl? You thought about your wedding. Remember you had the orchestra playing and the white dress and a train. It flowed all the way to the back, and your daddy was a big, strong, muscular man in a tuxedo and cummerbund and tie, and he was escorting you down the aisle. And you know you had your groom down here. He was tall, dark, handsome, and he had the mind of a scholar and the looks of a soap opera star and all that stuff. And the church was full from front to back, and you had to go to a bigger church because all of his relatives come to see your pretty wedding dress, and all of yours come, and you had the cake out there, and it was 5 layers tall with a little plastic man and woman on top of them, and you had the little punch bowl over here, and you had a chocolate fountain, and you were growing up thinking it was going to be like that. Let me tell you how some of you got married. You went down to the courthouse, signed a piece of paper, the judge said you are, you did, and here you are. And you look over him, and he's balding, overweight, and you say to yourself, that's not what I had in mind. Does it ever really turn out like that?
Well,
those of you that were fortunate enough to have church weddings, let me ask you how yours went. Was Daddy tall, dark, and handsome? Was he barely getting down through there, but he had a pistol in his pocket just in case things went south in that wedding? When you got down there to see the groom, you thought, dear God, can I run in this dress? See, that's life. Because our fantasies as a child, sometime growing up, we don't see them. We don't need to get discouraged over something that wasn't real to start with.
Right.
See, in real life, we go to have babies. And when we're having those babies in them hospitals, you know what we tell ourselves? This could be the next president. This could be the next preacher. This could be the next great author. This could be the next woman that comes out and teaches something new and revolutionizes this and discovers this thing over here. And we wonder what happens to them. You know what it's called? It's life. See, not everybody's going to grow up and be president. Not everybody's going to grow up and be a fireman, a policeman, or whatever people envision their children, whatever it is.
Right.
Sometimes it's just born handicapped.
Right.
So how you handle it? You take care of them and keep on living.
Right.
You deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes they're born and they're like you may be gifted with athletics and your child's not. Mm-hmm. Or you might be somebody that's an incredibly scholarly mind and your kid's not.
Mm-hmm.
You know what you do? You keep on going. It's life. You just keep on going. As long as they sin, this world is going to be stuff like that happening.
Right.
Don't blame God for it. God warned us about it in Genesis chapter 2. Here in chapter 3, we messed up, and here we are.
Yep.
But John the Baptist got discouraged. Is there a remedy? Yes, there is, and we need to do exactly what John the Baptist did. Go straight to Christ.
Right.
And if we can't get to him, like in the case where Christ was alive on this earth, he sent men to him to ask him. You think you'd be discouraged? Think about this. You're in a jail cell with no weights, no TV, no radio, no good time, what do they call that, canteen thing and all that. You don't have none of that. You chain to the floor. Say, but wait, I got to go to the bathroom. I say, okay. You chain the floor still. I can imagine discouragement setting in on somebody.
Sure.
I can see depression becoming a part of your life at that point in time.
Mm-hmm.
What's the answer? Go to Christ.
Right.
Go to Him and find out whatever John found out, you need to find out the same thing. Luke chapter 7, verse 33, Jesus said to John the Baptist, when men left, He said, for John the Baptist neither came eating bread or drinking wine, you say he had the devil. Imagine that, a group of people saying, the man of God preaching, he is full of the devil.
Yeah.
Some of you might think I'm full of the devil. That's okay, I ain't mad at you.
Well.
See how this works out? It's clear that people will find fault with you when you're saved. Do right, even though they criticize everything you do. Do right.
Okay.
One of the greatest statements ever made by a human being was Bob Jones Sr. when he said those two words, do right.
Amen.
If the world is on fire, do right. But notice this. Baptists do not trace their heritage back to the Protestant Reformation,
right,
but they trace it back to Jesus Christ and apostolic churches.
Yep.
Baptists are not a byproduct of the Reformation. Baptists have descended from some of the evangelical sects of the preceding age, during which the Roman and Orthodox churches dominated all of Europe and suppressed all dissent from said church.
Yep.
I'll give you this quote. A Catholic cardinal named Hosius, who was president of the Council of Trent in 1545 down to 1563, wrote during the early years of the Reformation period, were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with a knife during the past 1200 years, they would swarm in greater numbers than all the reformers. A Catholic said that. A Catholic identified there had been Baptists by doctrine and practice the whole time. Maybe not by name, but by doctrine and practice. I know this. When it comes down to where we're at in this day and age, you and I have got one great task set before us. Follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the whole sum of everything we do. No matter what job you work on, the Bible says, do all as unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what you believe about soul winning, He still says you to go soul winning.
Mm-hmm.
He says, hey, listen, no matter what you believe about the Bible, He says it's still the Word of God.
Sure.
No matter what we believe about what other people think, about how the denominational structures are all lined up, He says this, we want autonomy in that local church and do it right. Follow Him. May you follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all that's said and done. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come to you, Lord. We pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work in our hearts and lives and help us, Lord. God, we're a needy people tonight. We know that we need a touch from heaven, and we need you more now so than ever. And I pray, God, that you'll help us, Lord God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and follow Jesus in everything. In Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen.